Scripture reading this evening will be Luke chapter 22, verses 31 through 34. Luke 22, 31 through 34. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. But he said to him, Lord, with you I am ready to go both to prison and to death. And he said, I say to you, Peter, the rooster will not crow today until you have denied me three times that you know me.
Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. It is great to be able to be with you this evening. And we're appreciative of everyone that's kind to be with us tonight. Many of you know, some of you may not, many of you know that my wife and I direct a summer camp. That summer camp is a camp that is, it does work, doesn't it? It is a camp that is put together by several individual Christians. It is not put together, nor is it funded by any church of Christ in any shape, form, or fashion. It is not a church camp. Never has been and never will be. Therefore, as a result of that, these people that are Christians have developed this camp, and we have been part of it for 20-something years, to bring about an opportunity for young people, grades 4 through 12, to learn about God and faith in the Scripture, and also to provide for them an opportunity to be in an environment socially that will be helpful to them in their attachments to other people that are Christians and young people who come from Christians, families that are endeavoring to do the right things. Therefore, we solicit your prayers to direct these children in the right way. There's 304 of them that we'll be with, and there's 41 staff people that will be there, all of which are Christians, the staff people, that is. And we do this for the benefit of these young people, and we solicit your prayers on our behalf to direct them the right way. That is something that we approach with sincerity and with truth and with great prayer, because we are only with them for a short period of time. And not only pray for us, but also pray for those young people and those young hearts. There's four of them that are going to go from this congregation with us, and we pray that their opportunity will be blessed and they will be benefited by being there as well. So that's what we're going to be engaged in next week. So please give your support to the men that speak here next Sunday morning and Sunday evening. I sure can relate to Peter. That is a statement that a lot of people make every time they read things about Peter in the Scriptures, and they say, oh, I can relate to that guy and all that that person goes through. And if you were to give a lot of terms that were to define who Peter is, what Peter did, it might be one of these terms here. Might be he was a wavering person. You might think of him as an aggressive person. Might think of him as very impulsive or presumptuous. And even the bottom one there, some of them just say, well, he's definitely a human. He's definitely human. In what Kirk read to us just a moment ago in the book of Luke chapter 22, verse 31 to verse 34, there's something that's going on here that's worth our attention. And all that you see here that may describe what Peter is, and a lot of other adjectives that you might want to throw in there, there's something that's going on here. Jesus recognizes that what is going to take place in his life is the same thing that's going to take place in all of our lives. That is, Satan is going to sift you as wheat, verse 31. When you think about the agitating mechanism of a sifter, it agitates back and forth, and it sifts certain things. People used to sift flour, and in this case, they used to sift wheat to get the grain. And that is, in essence, what's going to happen with Satan toward you. He's going to just see, as we would say, what you're made of, just where your faith is. It is going to be one of those that when Satan tempts you with certain trials and manifold situations in life, that you will hold to Jesus, or will it be one of those things that you will leave him? Just what will your faith be? And in this case, with what we're dealing with here, that same thing holds true with Peter. Peter's going to be put to the test. You're going to stay with Jesus? You're going to leave him? There's one thing that Jesus says in this text, in verse 32. He says, "But I made supplication for thee that thy faith fail not. And do thou, when once thou hast turned again, establish thy brethren." There's something that Jesus knows that Peter's going to do, that Peter doesn't believe he's going to do. But the prayer of the Lord for Peter, I believe, would also be, in essence, the same prayer for all of us. That if there does come a time when you find yourself falling and your faith failing, then God would pray that you will find it, you will turn again and be established, as he says, not only establish yourself, but also establish other people. Whenever you see Peter mentioned in the Scriptures, in the Matthew, Mark, Luke account of all the apostles are listed, he's always the first one that's listed. There are several instances where it seems like he is the one that speaks before all the other apostles speak. In some cases, people may have thought that maybe he is the, quote, spokesman for all of the apostles. Don't know whether that's so or not. That's supposition. Maybe he was, maybe he wasn't. But there are several instances where it seems like he's the one that speaks up before anybody else does. But there's something that goes on in the book of John chapter 1 that I want you to think about with me. In John chapter 1, verse 40 to verse 42, that helps you understand what Jesus saw in this man. In John 1 verse 40, "Of the two that heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He finds first his own brother Simon and says to him, 'We have found Messiah,' which is being interpreted Christ. He brought him to Jesus in verse 42, and Jesus looked upon him and said, 'Thou art Simon, the son of John. Thou shalt be called Cephas,' which is by interpretation Peter." Or the word Peter is the same word of rock or stone. Therefore, what Jesus is seeing in Peter, he's got potential. He's got potential. And I believe that all of us would agree, if we look to the Scripture, that in following the Lord Jesus Christ, there will be potential. There will be some things that we'll be able to conform to that Jesus wants us to be that will make us what we should be. In other words, there's potential with all of us. We might not be called Peter, we might not be called the rock or stone, but yet we will be people who will be founded upon the things that are solid, and that is Jesus Christ. But there's some things about Peter that I want you to think about with me, and that is this. The first thing you're going to notice in the things with Peter meeting Jesus is that he believed the words of Jesus. In the book of Luke account of him being with Jesus, when he's been in the boat, the book of Luke chapter 5, he has talked to the multitudes, and then he turns to Peter in the book of Luke chapter 5, and he tells him to push away from the net, or drop down your nets in verse 4, and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answers and said, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at thy word I will let it down, and I will let these down at your word." He doesn't debate what Jesus has to say, even though he is an experienced fisherman. He doesn't get into some kind of analyzation of the currents and the water and the temperature and all these and say, "Well, Lord, I want you to know kitchen conditions aren't right." He doesn't come along and say, "Well, you know, it can't be done." He just says, "At thy word, I will. At thy word, I will." There are a lot of people that seem to believe that instead of taking Jesus at his word and doing what he says, they want to question what it is he says for them to do. "I don't know if it's going to work this way, the Lord. I don't think this is going to be able to be done this way. We tried this already." Rather than just taking Jesus at his word and doing what it is he says for you to do, Peter believes what it is that the Lord wants him to do. As a result, he does it. And then, next thing you know, he's going to be given an opportunity to go catch men, as it says in the latter part of verse 10. In other words, to be able to catch men takes the skill and the word of God to do that. It takes the direction of God. You can't just go out there and catch men by your way and do it the way that you think is best. He's learning that if you follow the Lord's way, you will be successful. And only following that way will you be fruitful, especially when it comes down to the idea of teaching others. There's something else I want you to notice with me, to know just how well Peter believed in the words of Jesus. Look at the book of John chapter 6. In John chapter 6, there's a case where Jesus has talked about eating the flesh and drinking the blood. And then in verse 66, upon this, many of the disciples went back and walked no more with him. And Jesus says to them, including Peter, all the 12, would you also go away? And Simon Peter answered and says, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believed and know that thou art the Holy One of God. Another instance whereby Jesus has Peter believing in his words. Believing in the words, because these words bring about eternal life. No astronomer has done this. No other apostle has been able to do this. No soothsayer has been able to accomplish this. No other teacher gives us the words of eternal life. Only you can do it. And we believe what you're telling us. Because by abiding in your word, it's going to bring about the fact that we can live forever. If you notice in the writings of Peter, in the book of 1 Peter chapter 1, in 1 Peter chapter 1, notice this, that he begins to talk about the Word of God in verse 23 of 1 Peter 1. Having been begotten again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. All flesh is as grass, and all the glory thereof is a flower of the grass. The grass withereth, and the flower falleth, but the Word of the Lord abides forever. And this is the Word of good tidings which we preached unto you. Therefore, what you're seeing in the writing of the Peter, the one that believed in the words of Jesus, is he's telling you and he's telling me that this word of God is what abides forever. Not only will it abide forever, it will bring about the abiding forever of the people that follow it. Amazing how that works. You follow the word, you abide forever. But even if you didn't follow the word, what would happen? It'd still abide forever. The word of God needs to be believed. If abiding forever is what we really want. But then you would think that in order to be able to believe in the Lord, you've got to have Him right there with you. It's easy to do that. Why wouldn't somebody believe the Lord if He's right there in front of you? But if you take Jesus away from Peter, will he still believe in the words? Well, let's turn to the book of Acts and look. In the book of Acts, chapter 2, there were some unusual things that were happening in the book of Acts, chapter 2. One of which was, these apostles were able to speak in tongues that never spoken in before. Tongues that people could understand. Then you see him beginning to talk about the words that were delivered and repeating the words of Joel the prophet. When he begins to repeat these words of Joel the prophet, he believes these words. He believes these words. And he wants these people to believe in the fact that Jesus is the one that came and died on the cross for their sins. And it begins to talk about even more in depth in verse 29 than in verse 34 and 35. And Jesus is with him. But Jesus is standing there in front of all these people and telling them what he believes. And telling them, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, what it is the Lord wants them to do. To believe in Jesus as well. Well, you think maybe this is just one instance. Maybe he'll forget. We go to the book of Acts chapter 4. Here's Peter and John. They've just healed this man by the gate called Beautiful. Then they're held and charged, and they're told not to speak about Jesus Christ. But in verse 19, Peter says in chapter 4, whether it's right in the sight of God to hearken unto you, rather unto God, judge you, for we cannot but speak the things which we saw and heard. So Peter again, having met Jesus, not only believes him in what he says at that word, he also begins to preach and says, can't speak anything else but that. And then even in the book of Acts chapter 5, verse 29, Peter says, with the rest of the apostles, we must obey God rather than men. So you see this belief of Peter that's come about because he's met Jesus just continues on even after Jesus has left. You see the next chapter 4, and you see the next chapter 5 as well. But then having met Jesus, Peter's going to be the one that's going to be connected with the church. Look at the book of Matthew chapter 16. Having met Jesus, you will notice in the book of Matthew chapter 16, there's a question that Jesus raises about who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am in verse 13. Peter says in verse 16, Simon Peter says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for the flesh and blood has not revealed it unto thee, but my Father who is in heaven. Jesus, having met Peter, causes Peter to believe in Jesus. Jesus, having met Peter, causes Peter to confess that Jesus is the Son of God. And based upon that confession, Peter's the one that's going to bring about the beginning of the New Testament. All about Jesus, isn't it? Peter having met Jesus is a very interesting thing. One of the things I want to let you think about this evening is this, regarding what goes on in the book of Acts with Peter, in the book of Acts chapter 5, verse 33 and verse 37, is that this is not some crusade that Peter is leading. This is not some kind of movement that Peter is initiating in this day and time. He's not like the case with, it says in the book of Acts chapter 5, Theudas or Judas. Because Gamaliel stands up in front of these councilmen and talks to them about all the apostles and what they're doing. And Gamaliel says, remember Theudas and what he did. In verse 33 and verse 35 and 36 primarily. Do you remember what he did? Leading a group of people, and all of a sudden he was slain. And all those that follow him were dispersed. And do you remember the case with Judas in verse 37? Who drew a lot of people to him, but he also perished. And everybody that followed him, they all scattered. But he says, what Peter's doing and all these other apostles is totally different. It's something we've never seen before. Something we've never heard before. I want you to think about something. If what they're doing is all based upon God, you can't fight against God. It's going to happen. He tells them that, verse 39, verse 40. So even though they may charge these men and beat them and say, don't ever speak about the name of Jesus, Peter already believes, and these apostles already believe. And it's not a movement. It's not a crusade. This is the church. And Peter's connected with his church. But before this ever happened, there were some difficulties that Jesus, or Peter rather, had with the church. Is this something that's going to be where Jesus is going to be a king of a kingdom? An earthly kingdom? Well, when these men come along and take Jesus, or before they are taking Jesus, Judas kisses Jesus, and then these men come to take him away. And here's Peter, and he takes a sword, and he strikes off the ear of the high priest, the servant of the high priest. And you're thinking, well, that's a good way to defend the Lord. But Jesus says, no, put up the sword, put up the sword. And there's no reason for you to do this because this kingdom that I'm going to be the king of is not of this world. If it were of this world, then would my servants fight? He says in John chapter 18, verse 36. And he also, even in this case, says, let me tell you something. My Father could send down 12 legions of angels in this case to keep me from going where I'm about to go. Peter is beginning to learn something, but yet he's still having trouble about what kind of kingdom this is. But when you see what he says, as we mentioned a while ago in the book of Acts chapter 2, what he says in the book of Acts chapter 2 helps you believe that he knows that now the church and the kingdom exist. Because he mentions in verse 30, knowing therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins he should be set up on his throne, he, foreseeing the speck of the resurrection of Christ, that neither was he left in the Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption, but Jesus did God raise up where we're all witnesses. Now he realizes at this point in time that Jesus is now the king. He's now the king of the kingdom. He's king of the church. He is king of the kingdom. Interesting how that now things have changed. And I want you to notice something in the book of 1 Peter chapter 2 that even gives you more of a connection with Peter and the church in his writings. Not only does he talk about Jesus being the king of the kingdom, but in the book of 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, he talks about us. He says, unto whom a living stone, rejected indeed of men, but with God elect and precious, ye also are living stones, built up a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Because is contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be put to shame. Jesus, having met Peter, or rather Peter having met Jesus, brings about Peter's belief, but it also brings about the connection with Peter and the church, by which we know, through what Peter says, we all are built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. What would it have been like if Peter had not been one who's seen Jesus and met him? Would he have been the one would have brought in the kingdom? Amazing how it is that God has brought about a man by the name of Peter to help us truly see the foundation of the church and help us also see that all of us living stones are built upon that foundation, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. Peter is one who helps us understand something about faith a little bit more so. Not just in the fact that you initially believe, but there's something to be said about staying with the Lord. Staying faith. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. In the book of Matthew chapter 14, there's a case where Peter is, all the apostles rather, not just Peter, but all the apostles were told to go to the other side. Get in the boat, go to the other side of the sea. So he's going to send the multitudes away in verse 23. He went up to the mountain to pray in verse 23, and when evening was come, he was there by himself. Now the boat was out there, now in the midst of the sea in verse 24, distressed by the waves, so the wind was contrary. In the fourth watch of the night, he came into them walking upon the sea. And when the disciples saw him, they thought that he was a ghost. They were troubled and they were afraid. Jesus says to them, "Be of good cheer. It is I, be not afraid." And Peter answered and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come to thee upon the waters." And he said, "Come." Peter went down from the boat and walked upon the waters to come to Jesus. But then in this point in time, you think, well, he believes and he's doing pretty good. But then when he saw the wind in verse 30, he was afraid and began to sink. He cried out saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and saved him. There is a difference here between starting faith and staying faith. When the winds are around you and you take your eyes off of Jesus and you start looking around at everything else, then all of a sudden you find yourself in distress mode. That's why the book of Hebrews chapter 12 tells us in verse 2 that you need to look to Jesus, author and finisher of our faith. He is the one that when you're running the race, you need to keep your faith and your eyes rather focused upon Him. There's a difference between starting out right and staying right. If you don't believe that, then get on a train. Get on a train and be a part on one of the cars of the train. And feel that pull and jerk as an engine begins to really build up the steam or the momentum to get all those cars, however many cars behind that engine, get them all going. And then think about what it would be like if that train gets to going about 40 to 45 miles an hour. And the power that it takes to maintain that rate of speed versus what it took to get the thing started. And think about your car. If you're going to go from 0 to 60, think about all the power it's going to take to get to 0 to 60. But then think about the power that it's going to take to maintain 60. There's a big difference between starting faith and staying faith. With Peter, "I believe. Let me come out there on the water." As soon as we see everything around us, or sees everything around us, all of a sudden he begins to sink. That's why you need to keep your eyes on Jesus. He's seemingly doing, in the book of Matthew chapter 14, something that seems to be impossible. Impossible without Jesus. Without Jesus it is. And there are some times in our life when we seem to think that things are impossible. Being a godly parent. Being a holy child. Being able to worship God faithfully. Managing our time. Having patience. Being kind and being a person of love. Seeing things that seem to be impossible to do, but there's a possibility for all of them to be done because of us staying with Jesus. There's a difference between starting out and staying faithful to Him. This man, Peter, who recognized that, started talking about that in the book of 2 Peter chapter 1. In 2 Peter chapter 1, he says, "I want you to know something in verse 5. This very cause, add your faith diligence, supply that with virtue, and in your virtue knowledge, and in your knowledge self-control, and in your knowledge self-control patience, and in your self-control patience, and in your patience godliness, and your godliness brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness love." And then he says, verse 10, "Wherefore, brethren, give the more diligence to make your calling and election sure." There's something to be said for starting out with faith, but you've got to build on that faith all these other things. and give diligence to make it happen. You've got to stay with the faith that you have with the Lord. Peter realized what staying faith is all about when he heard Jesus talk about the cost of a disciple in Luke chapter 9, Matthew chapter 16, and Mark chapter 9. He heard Jesus say, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And then in the book of Luke chapter 14, Peter heard among with all the other disciples and the multitudes there, he said, you know what's going to cost you? It may cost you your parents or your brethren, your friends, somebody in your family. It's going to cost you the possibility of doing those kind of things. There are a lot of people who are anxious to follow the Lord, and immediately they want to come to Jesus, they say. But in some cases, they just don't know how much it's going to really cost them to stay believing in Him, not knowing that their parents may mock them because they stayed with the Lord. Not knowing that their coach on their baseball team may tell them that they're going to have to play a baseball game on Wednesday night while Bible class is going on. They may not know just how much it's going to cost them to be what they need to be. To be a disciple until they have an invitation for their friends to go with them somewhere where at least the majority of the people, let's say 90% of the people, have only about three-fourths of their body are exposed. Nakedness, for the most part. Somewhere where that takes place. People don't really know just how much it's going to cost them to maintain their steadfastness in faith until the church has to withdraw from their mother. They're anxiously waiting to be what they need to be because Jesus said, follow me and do this. But they don't know the price that they may just have to pay. Therefore, there needs to be an understanding, and Peter gives us that understanding in the book of 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, where he says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and set your hope perfectly on the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. There is something to be said for starting faith, but there's something to be said for staying faith. Then, you see, in Peter's meeting Jesus, there's a connection between what he does and sin, and how he handles sin. I want you to notice something with me in the book of Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26 verse 31 is where Jesus has been in a situation where he realizes that things are getting close to his crucifixion. He tells all of them, he says, all of you will be offended in me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of this flock shall be scattered abroad, but after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. But Peter answers and says, oh, if all shall be offended in thee, but I will never be offended. Not me. Not me. Peter doesn't know what he's about to learn this night from what Jesus tells him. In the book of John's case, in the book of John chapter 13, he gives this great commitment to the Lord and says, I want to tell you, Lord, I will go with you even to the cross and I will die with you. John chapter 13. Verse 36 to verse 39. So this commitment that Peter has is very, very deep. Those are very heavy committed words and promises that he makes to the Lord. Now he's ready. Seems like he's ready. All because he's met Jesus. But then when Jesus experiences betrayal and they take him to trial, what happens? Peter's gone. Peter's the one that says, well, never will it happen to me. It may happen to everybody else, but it's never going to happen to me. I'll be there. I'll do it. I'm not ever going to have this happen to me like other people do. I'm never going to leave the church. Now, I know they may do it, but I'll tell you what, I'm never going to be able to do those kind of things. You'll not see me commit adultery. I'll tell you that right now. But Peter knows just what it's like. Therefore, he will be the first one to tell you, never say never. In the book of 2 Peter, he talked about people who once followed the way. And he mentions in chapter 2 of the book of 2 Peter, verse 20 to verse 22, he says, some of these people have escaped the defilements, but then the next thing you know, they're entangled in these things again. And he says, the last state's become within worse than the first. The pressure's on. The pressure's on. As a result of the pressure that's coming on Peter, he leaves the Lord. He kind of follows a far way off, it says. But then the next thing you know, what's he got? He's at a situation where he's just in the wrong crowd. When he's in the wrong crowd with the wrong associates, warming his hands by the fire, the next thing you know, in the book of Matthew chapter 26, he does exactly what he said he would not do. He denies the Lord. That day, in verse 75 of the book of Matthew chapter 26, verse 75, Peter remembered the word which Jesus had said, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice, and he wept and went out in bitterness. Amazing what happens when you say, I'll never do this. But let me just mention something to you before we go to the last point, and that's this. Let's just say you're Peter at this point in life. And you've done what he has done in Matthew chapter 26. Do you think that you would ever believe, I'll never be able to make this up? I'll never be able to correct this. I'm never going to get any better than this situation right here. I'm not going to, there's just no point in asking me to do what God wants me to do. I've just done such a bad job. I'll never be able to do any better. I'm never going to recover from this. I can't forgive myself for what I've done. Well, that's where, when it comes down to sin, which Peter needed to understand, and all of us need to understand, the forgiveness of sin is not all based upon what we do ourselves. We would have a hard time forgiving ourselves if it were not for the fact that we can admit sin and receive redemption from God through Jesus Christ. That's what we need. That's what we need. And that's what Peter needed. That's what Peter was going to need. His need for redemption, as well as our need for redemption. That took courage to repent and took courage to teach after his repentance. Then maybe you're thinking, there's just no way I can recover. That's where Peter teaches us about hope. I want you to notice in the book of 1 Peter for a minute a few things that Peter has to say. At the end of the book of Matthew chapter 26, Peter is experiencing tremendous sorrow. I mean, the agony, the pain, the guilt, the hurt, I mean, it's tremendous. No one at that point in time would have wanted to take what Peter experienced and gone to bed with it. No one in their right mind would have done that. And he thinks really everything's lost. And there's no possibility of being saved at this point. I mean, he's had trouble understanding the kingdom, and now he's denied the Lord. He has forsaken the one that can save him, though. Forsaken the one that can save him. It's too late to say I'm sorry because they've already taken Jesus off. He's not getting close enough to Jesus to talk to him about being sorry and apologizing for what he's done. They've already got him mocking. They've already mocked him, and they've already put a crown of thorns in his head, and they're marching him all the way to the cross. It's too late to say I'm sorry. But then the next thing he knows, in John 20, Mary comes back with a report and says, the tomb is empty. There's nobody there. Nobody there. John and Peter immediately run out to the tomb. John stops before going in, but Peter goes all the way in just to see, is the body gone? And the next thing you know, it's not there. And even in the book of John chapter 20, verse 9 and verse 10, He doesn't really understand that this is what's supposed to take place. But then, in John 20, verse 19 to verse 23, he actually sees the Lord. He actually sees the Lord. He sees the Lord raised. Then in that moment in time, there's hope. I can say I'm sorry. I can apologize. I can change. And with that in mind, when you look at the book of 1 Peter, in the book of 1 Peter chapter 1, three times he uses the word hope. Verse 3, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy began us again into living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And then in verse 13, wherefore, girding up the loins of your mind, be sober and set your hope perfectly in the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Verse 21, who through him are believers in God that raised him from the dead and gave him glory so that your faith and hope might be in God. He's telling you there's hope now. There is hope that now I didn't have before. The tomb is empty. He's been raised from the dead, and I've seen him. I want you to know this. And I'm writing to tell you there's hope because he's now raised from the dead. All because Peter met Jesus. There's hope. When you look at what goes on here in the book of 1 Peter, do you know what Peter's telling you to do? Hold on to this hope. He says that in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Says that in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Let that be the thing that gives you the ability to answer for what you believe. And even when he says what he says in chapter 4, verse 12, verse 14, he says, I want you to know there's going to be fiery trials that will come upon you. And I want you to hold on to the hope because that's going to help you get through these trials of life. And then as we read a while ago in the book of 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 to verse 11. He says, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Hold on to this hope. And then in chapter 3 of the book of 2 Peter, verse 10 to verse 13, he says, I want you to know something. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth that's going to be given. Hold on to this. Don't let this go away. And for those people that are at a low in their life, and their life is stale spiritually, and they're pessimistic, and they're skeptical, and they're miserable, this is something they need to hold on to. Because when strife exists in a church, in a marriage, is in trouble to the point that both the husband and the wife are now at the divorce court lawyer, getting all the papers put together, and all the grown-up children are unfaithful, and I've lost the job, and all my friends have abandoned me, and the taxes are increasing, and the people that I teach refuse to hear, and there are people that are unfaithful, and they're irresponsible, and a person has sinned for such a long period of time. What do you do? What do you say? Is there anything you can say? What do you do now? What difference can you make in a situation where it looks hopeless? All because Peter met Jesus, there's hope because of the things he wrote about. Not only because he wrote about them, he experienced it. Thanks be to God that Peter met Jesus and experienced the fact that Jesus raised from the dead and could write to us about this hope. There's a man by the name of Eugene Land, who's a self-made millionaire over in Germany, I believe it is. He was asked to speak to some sixth graders in East Harlem of New York. What do you say? He writes this and he says, what do you say to 59 sixth grade students who are poor, who are Hispanics, for the most part, and who also have a history of never completing high school? What do you say to those people? Who, in essence, that most people look at them and say, well, there's no hope to that. There's no hope to that. Instead of writing all these things out to deliver a message to them, he just scrapped all of his notes. He just got rid of all of them, and he wanted to speak from the heart. And he told all the sixth graders, he says, I want you to stay in school. If you stay in school, I will help you with money so that you can go to college. 90% of those 59 students graduated from high school. One of them said, I had something to look forward to, something waiting for me. It was a golden feeling, a golden feeling. What would Peter say? Regarding the circumstances that you see yourself in, or circumstances you see other people in? Would he say, it's hopeless? You might as well give up. There's no point in going on. Things in your life are so bad, they'll never be able to be changed in any way. You've just come too long, too far. And Peter would be the first one to tell you, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and set your hope perfectly on the graces to be brought unto you, the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what he would tell you. He would tell you, through whom in him are all believers in God, that raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope might be in God. 1 Peter 1:13 and 1 Peter 1 verse 21. That's what he would say. That's what he would say. When the situation looks hopeless, you would say there's hope. Aren't you glad that Peter met Jesus? But I want you to think about just one little thing in the book of John chapter 21 that not many people talk about. After Jesus has been raised from the dead, before his ascension, Peter is approached by Jesus with something that becomes to be the motivational and foundational part of all that Peter's about to do. He is asked, which is a question that all of us, in one sense of the word, are asked. He is asked by the Lord, do you love me? Three times. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And Peter says, I do. But then he, like many other people, look at everybody else in verse 20 and 21 and 22. Like he looks at this apostle, this other apostle, and says, well, what about him? What about him? And Jesus says, don't worry about him. I have something for him to do. But I want you to be concerned about what it is you're supposed to do. When Peter met Jesus, he was given an opportunity to do something for the Lord. And his love for the Lord was going to be the basis for what he was going to do for Jesus. The Lord is giving you an opportunity, calling you, with a chance to believe him, just like Peter did, with a chance to find yourself removed from the sin, even though you think maybe things are hopeless. He wants to bring hope to you. Peter talked about that. We read about it. He wants you to understand there's a difference between starting out with faith and staying with faith. But all is possible for what Jesus does for you. Believe him. Obey him. The same way Peter told the rest of the people to do it in Acts 2, verse 38. Repent and be baptized. Follow him. He is the only one that gives you the hope. Then what's right? Well, together we sing his song.